and New Zealand. And in South India, the man that I sat and talked with and prayed together with, John Shankarao, he told me about how God speaks to unbelievers and how he has developed a little television series, and he felt directed to the theme of suicide, to talk to people and to invite them to life. And so would you believe that a man had decided to kill himself in South India not too long ago and had doused his whole body in gasoline and was literally going to light the match when a voice spoke in his mind and said, "Turn on your TV." He turned on his TV and there was my friend John Shankarao talking about Jesus and about resurrection life and how you do not need to kill yourself, but you can give your life to Jesus and it will change everything. So that man is worshiping Jesus like you are with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, as we were reminded of this morning, and God is at work. He's speaking and he's doing all kinds of things. Today we're coming to Mark 14, 15, and 16, and we're going to look at a few stories in there. And one of the themes that we're going to obviously come to in the cross is the theme of forgiveness. And I pray that as you get closer to Easter, you will enjoy the amazing forgiveness of Jesus through the cross. I also have the privilege of talking with people who are in different parts of the world, and I'm thinking of my friend Galen right now, who is in Africa, and would you believe he showed me a picture just a few months ago. He showed me a picture of two men worshiping with their arms raised up in a gathering of several thousand in Africa, and one of the men had two arms like I do, but the other man had one of his arms cut off at the elbow. And so Galen said, "I want to tell you about this picture." In one of the churches in Africa where this gentleman attends, some radicals came into the service. Can you imagine? While you're worshiping, and actually started to attack people. And they chopped off this man's arm at the elbow. And he survived. They bandaged him up, and he went home. And with his wife, he began to pray and listen to God. And as they prayed and listened to God, they felt very clearly that they were supposed to love the man who chopped off his arm. And they knew who that man was. They knew where he lived. They knew his children who went to school in the same school as their children went to school. And so they prayed for him, and the wife, doing what she loves to do, cook things. She brought baking to this family and gave it to them. They prayed for them. Their kids loved their kids. They didn't strike out in anger or bitterness, and they prayed. And they prayed. And finally, not too long afterward, this man came to their door. And the gentleman with one arm chopped off answered the door. And here they are, face to face, this Muslim radical. And the Christian said to him, "Come inside, please." The man was angry. He said, "What are you doing? What are you trying to do? Your kids are loving my kids. Your wife is bringing us baking. What is going on?" And so they went into the living room. They sat down and they talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that Muslim radical gave his heart to Jesus right there. And then later, he began to attend this church. And as they worshiped together with about 2,000 people, every time they came together, this man, this Muslim radical, former radical, would find his friend, and he'd go and he'd stand beside him, and they would worship together. So the picture that I was seeing was actually of that Muslim radical and then the other guy beside him with his arm chopped off. So the gospel is good news. God is forgiving, and he is working in miraculous ways around this world. He's speaking. And people are listening more and more. And so at the Mark Center, we're very privileged to just start learning about how to listen to God. I don't pretend that I'm great at it. I usually feel like I'm a little bit behind God. As I start praying, I think, "Oh, yeah, that thing that happened yesterday, that was good. Something was going on there." And I remember, yeah, God is working. He's speaking. And slowly we can tune in. But I want to encourage you that God is speaking and working, and he is putting people in right relationship with himself. And so we come to the Easter story. We come to Mark 14, 15, and 16. As we enter into these stories, I want you to think with me about a few questions. Just three questions for you that we can see on the screen here. And we can think about the themes that are very strong. Why was Jesus so excited about the action of the unnamed woman in Mark 14 who broke the jar of very expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus? Why was Jesus Christ so excited about that action that he would predict right there in that room in Bethany that what she has done is going to be remembered? In fact, it's going to go with the gospel throughout the whole world. Second question, why did John Mark go out of his way to focus on the failure of the disciples as his gospel comes to an end? You're going to see that, Peter's denial of Jesus three times. All the disciples deserting him. Third question, why did Jesus promise that after he suffered, died, and rose again, that he would meet the disciples in a place called Galilee? I want you to think with me about Galilee. You're going to hear it probably four times in the next verses that are recited here. Why was Galilee so important? What did it represent to the disciples? So we jump into Mark 14, 1 through 11. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas kissed him and said, "Rabbi." The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in your temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was there. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said to those standing near, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing around said to him, "Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together all the soldiers, the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." The women went out trembling and bewildered. They fled from the tomb and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let's go back to our three questions and to Mark 14, 1 through 11, where John Mark does something that he often does in his writing that most of us don't pick up on unless we have people like scholars who help us see it. But Mark 14, 1 through 11 is a sandwich. You know what a sandwich is? It's got to have two things that are kind of the same, right? 1 and 2 and 10 and 11. Look at them if you have a Bible. They're pretty similar. And the thing that is similar in those two sets of verses is what? We've got evil men opposing Jesus up here and evil men opposing Jesus down here. Chief priest, teacher of the law, Judas, with them. And what do you have in the middle of your sandwich? Usually you have something that's different, right? If it's a good sandwich, it's got to have something different in there. And what do we have in the middle that Mark wants to accent? We have a story of not a man, but a woman. Yeah, a woman, an unnamed woman who breaks a jar of very expensive perfume, pours it on Jesus. How do people react in the room? They're not happy. They are very critical. They judge her harshly. They rebuke her. Why this waste? But Jesus comes to her defense and says, "Leave her alone." He defends her action. He talks about her action. And then he makes this prediction that's like a trumpet blast. "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. People for hundreds of thousands of years, all the way down to this place in Langley where they meet on a rainy Sunday morning in March in 2010, people are going to remember this lady." So help me out, folks. Why was Jesus so excited about her action? Can you think about describing her action, maybe in one word, your own word? Her action was, let's use the first word that Jesus himself used. Her action was beautiful. What about somebody else? What's coming to mind? Don't be scared. Shout it out. Her action was unexpected. It was surprising. I like that. It was extravagant. It was selfless. Very good. It was worshipful. It was worship. It was humble. Good. Her sacrificial. Good. It was downright costly. Have you ever worked for a year and then bought some perfume, you guys? Come on. This was crazy. This was a lot of money to be breaking and pouring on Jesus. Anyone else? A word that's come to your mind. Her action was? Countercultural. Good. Don't say it. Love. Good. It was very loving. Every word that you've used, could we not use to describe the death of Jesus on the cross, which would happen just 2 days after this? Jesus said that she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. So he links her action with his own suffering and death on the cross. And so it's actually the very next story that I didn't recite this morning, but the story of the Last Supper, where Jesus, in serving his disciples this last meal, he uses two verbs, doesn't he? He says that my body will be broken and my blood will be poured. Broken and poured. What do we see in the story? The woman broke the jar and poured the perfume. So there is a link. Jesus identifies the link. John Mark identifies it by using those same two verbs. This woman's action is a little picture of what Jesus is going to do 2 days later on the cross. And maybe that is why he was so excited about her action. Let's move to the second question, the second theme. We have the theme of failure, which is not a very exciting or positive theme to chew on, but it's so strong in John Mark's gospel. Why did he go out of his way to focus on this theme of the failure of the disciples? Not only the men who all deserted him, who all promised that they would be faithful, just like Peter. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then within hours, that evening, afraid for his life, he denies Jesus 3 times. The other disciples desert him. A young man flees. The women who are heroes in John Mark's gospel and other parts, they're so scared at the end. They're trembling. They're bewildered. They run from the tomb, saying nothing to anyone because of this thing called fear, which had gripped their lives. Why do you think John Mark focused on the failure of the disciples? Anyone have a brilliant thought here this morning? Anyone?
I don't know if it's brilliant, but just to demonstrate the forgiveness and redemption.
Beautiful. I'll call that brilliant. Forgiveness, redemption that is coming. It feels like we're getting prepared for that, aren't we? All of these guys are failing, even the women. And it's only Jesus who is standing strong at the end of this gospel. It's a reminder to us, maybe in our own strength, we can make bold commitments, but we need the grace and the strength and the support of the Holy Spirit that's coming afterward as the story continues. John Mark's gospel is not the end of the New Testament. These guys that fail are going to be fabulous in the coming days. They're going to be preaching. They're going to be saying to guys in total faith, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, I got something. Get up and walk. Wow. Incredible. Let's go to the third one because we can't stay on this failure theme too long. And the third one connects very much with it. Why did Jesus promise that after he had suffered, died, rose again, that he would meet the disciples in a place called Galilee? I will go ahead of you into Galilee. What's the deal? Where are these disciples from? All 12 are from a place called Galilee. What did this represent for them? We know in another gospel that they go back to some fishing after this death of Jesus. They're down. They're depressed. Everything's failed. They put their hope in this guy and he's gone. What did Galilee represent? Someone shout it out in a word. You've got us leading in that direction with what you just said. Someone else? Galilee is a place of starting over sounds good. Yeah, it's full circle. They're starting over. It is a place of renewal for them. It is a place where they will be reinstated. And Peter, even though he was so arrogant, he did break down and he wept. And the failure, the denials is not enough to keep Jesus from coming to these disciples and reinstating them and putting his faith in them. They're going to be the guys who are going to carry this thing forward from here. So it's a place of a second chance, starting over. Do you need a second chance every once in a while? No? Yeah. I need lots of second and third and 79 and 80, 81 chances with God. I am so grateful for the grace of God. That is amazing. One of my favorite hymns, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. People are experiencing that all over the world. A young lady, you can read about her in the book What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. She left her home in near Detroit, a few hours up from there in Traverse, Michigan. She was thinking about running away from home for a long time. It wasn't fun enough in her home. And so she did it one day. She actually ran away from her parents. They didn't know where she was. She was in Detroit. And she was developing a lifestyle there that was pretty dark. And things went from bad to worse quite quickly in her life. Don't need to know all the details, but she was low, sick, out of money, doing things that were despicable. And she came to her senses, like the story of the prodigal son. And she just thought, I am better off at home, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to go back. She was very fearful about what her parents would think of her at this point. And so when she phoned home and got the answering machine, she was scared that they didn't even want to answer the phone. And so after one call, two calls, three calls, she finally left a message and it just said like this, it's me. I'm coming home on this bus. I'll be at the bus depot in Traverse at a certain time. If you want to let me back home, be there. If not, if you're not there, I'm just going to keep going on the bus north into some place called Canada. Who knows what's going to happen there? Anyway, she's on this bus and she's rehearsing in her mind, what is she going to say to her dad? And she's scared. And so she's expecting the worst. As she arrives, they say that it's Traverse City, Michigan. Everyone out. She goes out. She goes into the bus depot. And what does she find? She finds about 40 relatives. She finds a banner that says, welcome home. And she has all these relatives singing and shouting and blowing things. They got party hats on. They're celebrating. And she's absolutely shocked, as people are shocked when they hear a voice saying, turn on your TV. And they turn it on, and there's somebody offering them life in Jesus. People are surprised in the ministry that we're about as we listen to God on different retreats. There's been some interesting stories of how people are expecting judgment and wrath, and God sneaks in there and forgives and gives people a second chance. And so Galilee is a beautiful theme. It's a place of renewal. It's a place that I invite you to today, to receive the presence of God, to receive God's revolutionary love in a fresh way today. I close with a story of a young lady in an organization that I used to work with. Some of you heard of Youth with a Mission. And if the worship band at some point wants to get ready to come back up here, that's great. But in Hawaii, a young lady named Debbie was serving in hospitality, they called it. She would be cleaning up after guests would come and go and whatnot. And when she was there one evening, there was a visiting speaker who came through, and he spoke to them about relationship with God, and he challenged them to do something that I want to challenge you to do today. I want to invite you to pray a prayer that they prayed, and this is simply what it is. Lord, reveal yourself to me in personal ways. Can you remember that? Lord, reveal yourself to me in personal ways. Debbie prayed that prayer, and then she prayed her own little prayer, and she didn't tell anyone about this, but this is what she prayed in her heart, in her mind. She said, Lord, would you please give me 12 long-stemmed peach-colored roses and a ring that I can wear on my finger as a reminder of your love for me? Didn't tell anyone. She just went on her life. Very soon afterward, in Kona, Hawaii, a floral shop van came up to the base, and not to where Debbie worked, but to the head office. They said to the lady there in charge, we've got a whole bunch of roses. We overbooked, and we want to get rid of them. There's 12 dozen long-stem peach-colored roses. Can you take them? Oh, yeah, we'll take them all. So this lady decided, I want to do something fun for Debbie. I've got her key, and I'm going to go to her room while she's working, and I'm going to put 12 long-stem peach-colored roses in a vase. And she decided to write a little note that said, "To Debbie, I love you from Jesus Christ." Kind of interesting that she chose to write it that way. So Debbie jumps back into her room at the end of the day. There she has 12 long-stem peach-colored roses, just like she asked for, and a note from God. "I love you." Wow. A little while later, she gets invited out to dinner. She's out in a restaurant in Kona, and the couple that are taking her out support her financially and pray for her. And they say, "Debbie, we've just had this weird feeling that we're supposed to give this to you. It's been in our family for a long time." They pull out a box, open up a gorgeous diamond ring worth a lot of money. Give it to Debbie, and she wears it as a reminder of Christ's love for her. God is good. He's given us second chances. He is coming to us with grace because he wants to reinstate you and I for the things that he's called us to. We've got something to live for. Amen? Nobody can be you the way you can be you. In the places where God has put you, in the family he's given you. And so let's pray together and then worship the Lord a little bit and open our hearts to whatever he wants to say and do in us. Lord, I thank you that you are alive. I thank you that you rose from the dead to reinstate a few disciples, to launch this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ that is still flourishing all over this planet. Thank you, Lord, that every one of us in this room is loved by you and that you give us second and third chances. You reinstate us, you renew us, you forgive us. We open up our hearts to you, we worship you, and we thank you that you are speaking to us today. And we thank you that we can walk with you, we can be in relationship with you. Give us hearts that hear and receive in Jesus' name. Amen.